wonderful God. Loving Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to call you our Father. Thank you for the opportunity we have now to look into your word, which is forever settled in heaven, that which guides us along on our path, that which lights our way. Thank you for those who have preserved it over the years. Thank you that we have the privilege in America to come together, to assemble, to hold in our hands your word. Father, I pray that you would use it in a powerful way in our lives at this moment in time. Thank you for those who have come together today, some visitors here. I pray that you would minister strongly to them, encourage them. I pray that we would love on them as we need to, and they would sense that. I ask that you would, as we have all come before you now, that you would just meet us by your word and by your spirit right where we're at. And Father, I can't do that. They can't do that themselves. Only you can. So we pray and we ask and we come hungry that you would minister to our hearts through your spirit. And I pray, Father, that as I proclaim this morning, that you just help me guard my heart, my mind, my words. And I pray that what would be said would be honoring to you. And for my response to the word and for your people, I pray that you would help us in that. And that we would just do as we should. Father, we're a congregation that has many, many, many needs. Physical and spiritual. And Father, we just come hungry. We pray you'll provide. Feed us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Christian life is a journey. It is that. It's a faith walk with Jesus Christ. And in our walk, we are looking to Jesus. We're looking forward to our arriving at our destination, as Hebrews 11:6 says, a better country, heaven itself. It's a proper and right way to look at things. But let's remember, it's this hope that one day I'll be with the Lord. One day I will realize my heavenly citizenship. It will be mine. It's that hope that compels me and us today to live for Him as we experience life in all its glory and joy, heartache and disappointment. You may have all those going on at one time in your life today. I don't know. I know that that life happens. And the normal Christian life consists of a lot of ups and downs, of things that maybe we would not order, but are here upon us, of other things that we rejoice in. We can be assured as life unfolds before us that God, however, is in every detail, working out everything for good. Maybe that you come today and you're frustrated. Maybe you're disappointed with the unfolding of what is your circumstance. Perhaps a reminder that God can bring beauty from ashes. It's what's needed in your heart at this moment. You're in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 28. Timeless truth. It says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. It's been some time ago. One of our children were serving at Lake Lundgren Bible Camp. They were a counselor that summer. And I remember there were great hopes and, you know, this vision of serving the Lord. And, boy, this is going to be good. And he's anxious to see what God was going to do. And I remember a week of, I believe it was a flu. And I think I have all this in order. I'm not sure. But I believe it was the flu that came first. It took some time to work through that. And shortly after that, doing some games, broke a collarbone. So Becky and I got a call, and we went to the hospital and got to experience that and work through that. So, you know, it's maybe not all of this individual signed up for at this time. But then it was poison ivy. And completely covered the body, but the legs especially. And I remember this one sitting at home. And I don't know, it's the most severe case of poison ivy that I've ever seen. The legs had to be covered, and they were leaching and so forth. And what do you say as a dad? Well, God is up to something, and he's going to use this in your life at some point for good. He really is. We hang on to that. God is working through the details of our lives to bring about good. This verse does not say that everything's good, but that God causes all things to work together for good to his children. So we're going to spring off from that. Let's believe that God is doing just that in our situation. That is what I see happening in Paul's journey. We're back there. If you turn to Acts 24. Acts 24. Oh, he's been through. It's an amazing, amazing set of circumstances that Paul has found himself under. First, it was that chains awaited him at Jerusalem. And then in the 23rd chapter, Pastor West was there last. Jesus shows up and says, take courage. Verse 11, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must also witness in Rome also. So Paul now has next assignment is Rome. Rome's before him. He's going to stop off in Caesarea. That's where we're at today. But God is at work in his life. And there are delays, there are false accusations, bizarre events, but God is sovereign over it all. And his plan was to get Paul to Rome. And you can know, my friend, that that's exactly what was going to happen. But in this plan, it includes 2 years of imprisonment. Before he reaches that destination, well, he has a plan for us as well. He does. It may not be by our design, or it's not as if we write it and set it in stone and say, there it is, God, now you bless it. No, it's not always that. But he has a plan for us as well. And we can see it unfolding before us, even when we experience opposition. That's what you see in these first 9 verses. I want to read verses 1 through 4, Acts 24. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders, with an attorney named Tertullus, and they brought charges to the governor against Paul. After Paul was summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, since we have through you attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation, we acknowledge this everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness. But that I may not weary you any further, I beg you to grant us by your kindness a brief hearing. And then he begins to unfold that. But Paul's experiencing opposition here, and it's something that he experienced much of in his life. He has a prosecuting attorney about to go after him with everything he has. Tertullus here begins with flattery toward the governor, Felix. Now the high priest is there, Ananias, some elders, and they've come together. We can rightly, I think, assume that he has a top-notch attorney here. He wants Paul, Ananias does, and the Jewish leadership. They want him. They really want him dead. If you remember that when Paul was in this mob and was arrested by them, they were seeking as to how to kill him. That's really what their goal was. So here's the apostle. Now he's been sovereignly protected. God has used different means to do that, but here he is. They're going after him by legal means. They're going to bring charges against him. You know, we have believers all across this land today facing similar circumstances. There are those that come with legal means to take what they have, to put them down. But the thing is here is the opposition. There is opposition in the normal Christian life. We should think that it would be no different. You know, if we're thinking, well, I know Christ now, and since I know him, I'm serving him, it's going to go right all the time. You won't hear that preached in this pulpit. That's not the way it is. That's not the normal Christian life. So it's by legal means, and it's by false charges. Look at the last part of verse 4. Tertullus here, he's begging for a hearing. Then in verse 5, and he just lays it out. just lays it out, his case against Paul. We have found this man a real pest and a fellow who stirs up dissension among the Jews throughout the world and ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to desecrate the temple, and then we arrested him. We wanted to judge him according to our law, but Lysias, the commander, came along and with much violence took him out of our hands, ordering the accusers to come before you. By examining him yourself concerning all these matters, you will be able to ascertain the things of which we accuse him. So this is Tertullus. He's just laying it out. The Jews, they also joined in the attack, asserting that these things were so. And so there's false statements that are just being thrown out here. He outlines prosecuting attorney outlines his charges. He basically states that Paul stirs up dissension among the Jews. By the way, it's really the other way around, isn't it? We've read this. We see everywhere he goes, the Jews come and stir up the crowds against him. He's supposedly a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He's desecrated the temple. None of those things happened. So these are false charges. These are lies being fomented against the apostle. None of these accusations are true. Tertullus is really spouting lies. He states that they arrested Paul. These are some things he forgot here. They arrested Paul, and because of this, Lysias, the Roman commander, violently took them from took Paul out of their hands. Not only are his charges against Paul bogus, but he throws Lysias under the bus as well. He's conveniently left out some details, hasn't he? If you recall, it was during Paul's arrest. If you look back at Acts 21:31, while they were seeking to kill him, Tertullus, I think, forgot a little of the story, didn't he? Acts 21:31. While they were seeking to kill him, he's been taken and arrested. See, in verse 30, they dragged him out of the temple, immediately the doors shut, seeking to kill him. Report came to the commander of the Roman court. All Jerusalem was in confusion. And Paul ends up being saved by them. So, I've mentioned to you, I've really put forth this thought today that God is working out all things for good. So how's God doing that here? How's he doing that here? I don't have the overhead today, so I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew 5. I'll have you moving around just a bit. Normally I'd put this up there for you for time's sake and convenience. And I really wish we could look at this together on the overhead. We're going to do that in the Word, Acts 5. Here's what's happening. Paul's being falsely accused. He's got opposition against him. Acts 5:11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That's right where Paul's at. He's right in the middle of that. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, here he's saying this. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, falsely say all manner of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward in heaven is great. You know what Tertullus is doing at this point? He's increasing Paul's reward. There's a part of me that wants to say, keep bringing it on, because Paul's just going to be rewarded in a greater way. Isn't that beautiful? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we identify with those believers that have gone on before us when this kind of thing happens. So if you're here today and you have a family and you're striving to live for him, and there are whispers on the outside of how foolish you are, of how radical you are for following God and standing for him and his principles. Maybe it's your work. And you know what? You're saying in this place, at this time, I'm going to live for Christ and it's going to look different. And I'm going to be blind and people are going to make fun of me. Maybe it's a school. Maybe it's a college or high school. I want to say to you, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Your reward in heaven is great. God is bringing good out of this situation. He didn't stop there. We see him working all things out for good when we experience opportunity. Notice as well, we're back in Acts 24. Paul's going to have an opportunity here in verses 10 through 21. Let's read those. Okay, so Tertullus, he's brought these things against, these charges against Paul. Paul gets an opportunity to respond. Verse 10, when the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded, knowing that for many years you've been a judge of this nation, I cheerfully make my defense, he says. Since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Neither in the temple nor in the synagogues nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot. Paul's just saying, you know what? None of this is true. Nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. But this I admit to you. I love what he does here. He's just opening his heart. He says, I just want you to know who I am. That according to the way, which is a reference to the early believers, according to the way, which they call a sect, I serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, with these men, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation, present offerings in which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified, without any crowd or an uproar. There were some Jews, but there were some Jews from Asia, and this is where he goes. These ones have followed me, who ought to have been present before you to make an accusation if they should have anything against me, or else let these men themselves tell what misdeed they found when I stood before the council. Other than for this one statement, which I shouted while standing among them, for the resurrection of the dead, I'm on trial before you today. You know, Paul believed in the resurrection of the dead because he believed in the one who resurrected from the dead. I would say to you today, he's risen. That's why Paul stood before these men and proclaimed, I have a hope in God. So he had an opportunity to admit his hope. And that's what he did. The apostle was given the chance to defend himself, to express the hope that was his. What a blessing this would have been to Paul, to Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, and really to them and those around him, and to all of us today, to hear this man proclaim, I have a hope in the living God. What courage. This courage that the apostle displayed tells us that his Lord is able. His Lord is working in him. Not only, I want to remind you today, not only in Paul, but in everyone who has gone after him. Countless believers who have followed Jesus Christ since that day. You and I. God was sovereign in bringing about these circumstances. Listen, to have the gospel heard and proclaimed that day in that place by his man, to Felix and to others. I want you to know he's put each of us, each one of you, in specific places at exact times with those of his choosing to proclaim his name. For that, we have to rejoice. We get to admit our hope. He had an opportunity not only to admit his hope, but also to confess Christ. I don't want you to let this moment just slip by. You might say, well, that's Paul, and there he is. Well, Paul's before his accusers. This is a life and death situation. They want him dead. And he doesn't stand up and say, you know, guys, I've been thinking about this. I've been kind of rough on the edges, and I'm going to kind of leave all that behind me now. I know it's been offensive, but if you'll just let me slip out of here, I'll be on my way. He doesn't do that. He boldly proclaims that there is a resurrection of the dead for both the righteous and the evil. He was given an opportunity, and he took advantage of it. Here he gives a truthful defense for his life and hope, all by the power of Christ, the Spirit of Christ in him. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. As believers, we need to be growing toward this reality, that we are willing and able to give a defense to those who ask about the hope that is in us. Paul did that. I believe that's the good that the Lord, among other things, brought about in that way. You know, God is good too, and He's working things out for good, even when we experience delay. Verses 22 to 23, and then verse 27. Felix, having a more excellent knowledge about the way, now he knows about Christians. He knows about Christianity. He knows about the hope that Paul has. He put them off, saying, "When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I'll decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom, and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. In verse 27, but after 2 years had passed, Paul basically is held a prisoner. Now he has some freedom, but there's 2 years here. There's a delay in justice. 2 years have passed. Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor. Felix left Paul imprisoned. Well, God's good, and He's still working things out for good when we experience delay. And this delay for Paul is in several ways. One is he's not getting where he wants to go and where God has told him he'll go. But there's a delay in justice here. Felix is a politician, more concerned with himself than with justice. He knew if he gave a verdict of innocence, the Jews would be livid with him. He gave an excuse that he needed to hear from Lysias in order to know really what the situation was. But if you remember, Lysias gave that report. You could look back in chapter 23, verse 26 and following. He told him all about it. But he's making an excuse here. Felix is. Paul's experiencing justice delayed. Felix knows full well that Paul's an innocent man. He knows that, having received a written report earlier from Lysias. I want to remind you of something today. Let's remember at this moment in time, there is great injustice in the world. There are. It's going on all over the place. It may seem like individuals are getting away with murder, and some are. However, the Lord will have the last word. Don't ever forget that, guys. You know, I love this nation we're in. I love this nation, but I am greatly concerned about this nation. I'm concerned about the justice and the law that is just, you know, kind of being set aside for certain individuals. And when that happens, things really break down. But let's remember that God always has the last word. And because He's holy and just, He will bring about, He'll expose every man's motives and heart. Nothing will be hidden on that day when that person stands before the Lord. Hebrews 4:13 says, "There's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Now, there may be cover-ups in this day, but there's a day when it's all laid bare. God knows it all. Our God will bring about justice and vengeance. By the way, folks, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. There will be a righteous rule on this earth one day. Jesus Christ will rule it as how it needed to be ruled, and we will rejoice. But let's rejoice today as well. That day is coming. That day is coming. So Paul experienced delay in justice. He also experienced the in-between. He's sort of in the land in between. He ends up in prison waiting to head to Rome. It's the interim, the in-between that God set Paul down for 2 years. He set him down, stopped him, put him in prison. He does the same with us at times. He just stops us. We're maybe in the middle of a situation. We want to see it move. But God says, I'm going to hold you here for a while. That can be a hard place, but it is a good place. In the in-between, we can grow. We can worship. You know what we can do? We can see our pride. We can see our need for God. It was in the in-between that Paul wrote this verse, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Penned that from a prison cell, I believe, in Rome. Isn't that something? God got him to that place. Maybe you are waiting for the Lord, waiting for Him to move, waiting for Him to deliver, waiting for Him to heal. I want to encourage you today. It's on its way. In the meantime, grow, worship, see your need. Trust Him. He is about bringing about good, beauty from ashes. Finally, I believe we can trust the Lord that He is about doing good to those who know Him, bringing about good to those who know Him, even when we experience disappointment. Verse 24, some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Paul gets an opportunity here, and he takes advantage of it. He sent for him. He's being held. Felix sends for him. His wife, by the way, they're both wicked people who need to hear the gospel. Look what happens, verse 25. So Paul has an audience with them. And again, he's sharing Christ. Verse 25, as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. That's kind of his message wrapped up. Righteousness. Why don't you look at Christ? Here's someone who was holy, totally righteous. And we need the righteousness that Christ has to give. And only He can give it. You can't earn it. You can't attain it. And He's speaking here to two individuals who are lacking in that regard big time. Self-control. Self-control. Oh, did they need that? And the judgment to come. Boy, Paul got right to the nitty-gritty, didn't he? He kind of went to meddling. Yeah, you need a righteousness, Felix. I don't care what you think you've done. And self-control. Where are you at in the regard of holiness and so forth and living as you should? Then I want you to know, Felix, that one day you'll stand before the living Christ. He will judge you. He is your judge. Or He's your Savior. Look what happened here. Felix became frightened. Said, go away for the present. He's shaking. He's stirred. He's moved. He's heard a message. And it has caused him great fear. He says, go away for the present time. When I find time, I'll summon you. What a response. You know what Felix is saying at that point? We don't have Drusilla's response. Felix is saying, not now. He's saying, not today. He's delaying. And when we delay in the message of the gospel of Christ and our response to trusting Him as our Savior, it is very, very dangerous. And I want to say to you, in this delay, He's saying no. No. He's been moved. He's scared to death. There's a day coming. I'll stand before a holy God. And He just pushes Paul away. I'll send for you when the time's right, when I get time. So he had two things going on here. I think he was afraid. He was convicted. He heard enough for that moment. And maybe someday I'll readdress this with you, Paul, and think about it again. Two, look at verse 26. It says, at that time, too, he's hoping that money would be given him by Paul. He's a politician. He's in a place of power. He wants more and more. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. With what motive? I'm hoping he's going to come up with some dollars. And I'll turn him loose to bribe me to send him away, to loosen him. Friends, I want you to know that we can experience disappointment. We do experience it. When we see those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can experience by rejection the gospel. I know God's heart towards sinners. I know Paul's heart toward the lost. And I believe this touched him. Paul had numerous opportunities to share with Felix. Felix was moved. He was actually fearful of what was to come, but not at any point did he put his faith in Christ. He delays making this decision for Jesus Christ. When I read this, there's an individual that I think of that I worked with for years. He's about 10 years younger than me, maybe 15. I worked many, many days with him on the Christmas tree farm. Shared with him time and again. I took every angle that I could to help him to understand his need for Christ. He was a bright young man, very cordial at that point. I don't know now, but at that point, a very moral young man, kind of guy you'd want to be around. And I would press him and press him and press him with the gospel. And up to a couple of years ago, I know he had never responded to Christ. And I got to tell you, that's heartbreaking. I love that guy. I don't want to see him spending eternity apart from God. So we feel that, don't we? You may have a family member. You may have a friend. You may have someone who you have consistently and constantly put the gospel before, and they're saying, no, no, maybe someday, maybe someday. Paul, at the end of this chapter, Felix leaves him, and Paul, as far as we know, never had an opportunity with him again. Unless Felix at some point came to faith, he stepped into eternity without Christ. And that is very sobering. So we experience disappointment by rejection of the gospel and by ungodly expectations. Verse 26, at the same time, too, he's hoping that money would be given him by Paul. So Felix had this expectation. He had it on Paul that, you know, if you just come up with a bribe, I'll set him free. And he had that expectation for Paul. But the heart of Paul is toward the Lord. He's a godly man. He's not about to compromise his conviction or his testimony for money. Appreciate that. I want to remind you that of a verse in Philippians 1:6. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God uses circumstances. He uses heartache. He uses health issues. He uses rejection. He uses death. He uses mourning. He uses so many things in our lives to bring us to himself. In the middle of that, we can know that he's about chiseling away, making us, helping us, shaping us to be more like Jesus Christ. And I want to say that he's at work. I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. All of us have had those moments of opposition, of opportunity, of delay, of disappointment. But let's not think that this somehow is abnormal for the believer, and that we're the only ones who are struggling in this life. It's not that way. This is the normal Christian life. And if we can understand that, I think it's going to help us to understand God is at work. You know what? He's going to work this mess out for good. He's got it all under control, and I can trust him. It'll make a difference how you face those difficult things. This is where the Lord just meets us and loves us and helps us and assures us. And you know, we can acknowledge our desperation for his touch, that we need it. And he, if we draw near to him, will draw near to us. It is through these circumstances that he chisels away at our pride and self-centeredness. And sometimes breaks us that he might bring beauty from brokenness. Eugene Peterson has written a paraphrase of the scriptures. He's written of Romans 8:28. I'm going to read it for you twice. I love how he puts this together. It says this: that's why we can be so sure that in every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something for good. Okay? We can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something for good. Trust him, friend. Believe it. He's working it out for good. Some of our younger people here today are, how many of you like to listen to Toby Mac? Well, okay. And some that aren't so young. Well, you ain't so shy about it. I'm not going to call on you. Anyway, there are those that do. He sings a song called, or they do a song called Move or Keep Moving. I want to give you just a few lyrics from that. Another heartbreak day. Feels like you're miles away. Don't even need no shade when the sun don't shine, don't shine. Too many passing dreams roll by like limousines. It's hard to keep believing when they pass you by and by. I know your heart been broke again. I know your prayers ain't been answered yet. I know you're feeling like you got nothing left. Well, lift your head. It ain't over yet. Ain't over yet. So move. Keep walking until the morning comes. Move. Keep walking. Soldier, keep moving on. And lift your head. It ain't over yet. Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you that you are so trustworthy. I thank you that you take difficult things, heartaches, things that tear our hearts apart, that break us, that wound us, that cause us to fall to our knees, cause us to fear, cause us to wonder. You take those things and you work good through them. And we trust you that you are working it all out, the details of our lives and how that comes together and how you take us through for your glory and for our good. Father, thanks for that wonderful promise. Thank you that we can open the Word and we can see it in someone's life. That helps us to look back and see your good hand upon us. Father, we love you. We pray that we will go forward in faith, trusting you every moment of the day. Thank you that the difficulty and the heartache and hardships for the believer are never wasted because you're about doing something. You're up to something good. We praise you for that. Help us to believe it. Help us to walk as we should. Father, may your hand of blessing be deep and mighty and powerful on your people today. Let us be a light wherever you send us to give a defense of the hope and speak to that is in us, in our risen Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.